And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized. And there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Psalms 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord is he. The Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations.
The reading of this 100th Psalm to introduce us to John 10, because it gives the sheep that the Lord was talking about in the beginning of John 10. And the Psalms are prophetic. They look on to the time of the end, particularly the Psalms that precede 100 celebrate the coming in of the King. And this 100th Psalm is a very glorious Psalm to read. And it gives us the end purpose of God to have that people, Israel, around him, praising him forever. Know that ye that the Lord, he is God. Jesus, in the 10th of John, when he said, I and my Father are one, the Jews took up stones to stone him. And they stoned him out. And he, at the close of John 10, he goes over the river. Now that's death. And that is very instructive for us. I think we'll find in the course of going through John 10 a very beautiful order of the purposes and ways of God, not just with and for Israel, but to bring the Gentiles in as well and to have them gathered around him. You notice at the close of John 10, I'll just call attention to it, he went away beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. He takes a new possession, and it's the place in resurrection. And he brings others as the gatherer. He brings them to him on the other side of the river. That speaks to us of death, so that all our connection with Christ now is in the risen Christ. Paul could say, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. And that blessed Savior is gathering a company around him today. And so it says, many resorted unto him. And it wasn't because of miracles either. They resorted unto him believing in who he was. And many believed on him there. Now the 10th, the 100th Psalm says, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And so we know that Jesus is God. I and my Father are one. Well, he came. He came. He must be the shepherd in order to gather the sheep. He must lay down his life for the sheep. Although the psalm is prophetic and looks on to the end, it was written for Israel at that time of David. And everything broke down as to them being gathered. Let's look at the 49th of Isaiah to gather a few points before we begin with our chapter. The 49th of Isaiah and the 5th verse. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. Here is God manifest in the flesh. Our Gospels begin with this beautiful story. Jesus come down, born of a virgin, and to be that perfect servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Everything had broken down in connection with Israel. God had tested them many ways. Could they, would they keep that law? Would they accept their Messiah when he came? John's Gospel begins with, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. No, they did not receive him. But it goes on here, though Israel be not gathered, yet will I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Well, here we find God speaking to Jesus, you might say. And though Israel wasn't gathered when he came. Now let's read in Matthew chapter 23 to get the Lord's own thoughts about that. He, at the close of his ministry, looks over that city of Jerusalem, and he weeps over it as we get the account in Luke, but we've turned to Matthew 23, and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So now, when we come to John 10, we have the blessed Lord come down to be that good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. For the whole of the work must be of God, and it is in Christ, who came down as the perfect man to glorify God and to bring a people around himself. So his death comes in. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep, and not just for those sheep to whom he came, but other sheep, as we get in our chapter. In verse 16, I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. How blessed it is then to think of what the Lord has done to accomplish the purposes of God, to bring that people Israel around himself in glory, to praise his name, and Gentiles too, but now gathering today a people around himself to celebrate his praise, which is our privilege. So we come to verse 1 of our chapter. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So he came into that sheepfold in the answer to the prophetic scriptures. Here is then Jesus in contrast to those others who had been set there to look out for God's people and who did not, but rather fed themselves upon the flock.
First verse here, speaking of the sheepfold, is really speaking of Judaism. It's really speaking of the sheepfold, a confined area. Whereas that 16th verse you mentioned, it's speaking of a flock. That fold there at the end should be, there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Well, that's speaking of what we have today. The sheep around himself as the center, not in a confined area where he's the door. And so we have a beautiful contrast, but here he's speaking of his own in Judaism, the sheepfold. It's a confined area. You can see that today in the lands where they have the sheep. They still have the fold, and he's the door to that fold. There is no door there. It's an opening, but it's a shepherd that becomes the door. And so we have a contrast, and today it's not the fold, it's the flock around himself as shepherd. There's only one shepherd. But with Israel, you have it in Isaiah 5, you have the confined area. And so he says in verse 2, he fenced it. He fenced it. It's confined. And he did everything he could for it. And so the key to the Old Testament is really verse 4. What could have been done more that I have not done? There couldn't have been done any more to find something good in those sheep. But there was nothing there. It took the death of the shepherd to bring in something even greater. The Jew and Gentile alike now as a flock with himself in the midst.
Mentions he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now to apply it to ourselves today, we find that there are many coming and presenting themselves that are not true shepherds at all, and they would seek to lead the sheep away from Christ, from the shepherd. One was thinking of 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. If they do not confess the Lord Jesus Christ come in the flesh, his lordship, his authority,
They are not of God. And then in verse 6 of that chapter, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Well, beloved, there are thieves and robbers today that would seek to turn away from Christ, and we should try what they say by the word of God, and do they confess Christ as Lord, the person and lordship of Christ. Many do not.
They're constantly warning against false, false prophets. And in Acts chapter 5, we read of two that drew away souls out of Judaism. Verse 34, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Well, here he mentions, Gamaliel mentions two men that had drawn the Jews, many of them, some of them, away from the path they were to walk in. And so he says, those that enter in by a wrong door, they're thieves and robbers. They're not true. So the Lord Jesus, the true shepherd, he had to enter the sheepfold, which is Judaism, in the God-prescribed way, according to the Old Testament scriptures. They asked where the Christ should be born, and they could quote from Micah that in Bethlehem of Judea he should be born. So there was a way, there was a place, and there were many scriptures that we could go back to and look at that have to do with the coming of the Messiah. Well, he was the true shepherd. These other men didn't meet those qualifications. They came in through the back door, as it were. They didn't get into the Jewish fold the right way. But it was necessary to come the right way, and then it was only the true shepherd that could lead them out. These other men had tried to lead some of the Jews out to follow them, and they were false shepherds. They were thieves and robbers. So we have instruction here as to the proper way of entrance into the sheepfold, which is Judaism, and then the proper way of exit from the sheepfold. That comes later when he talks about being the door of the sheep. This word door is used in three ways in this passage. In verse 1, it's the door of entrance into the sheepfold. In verse 2, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And then in verse 7, he says, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. He was the way of getting out of the sheepfold. And until the true Messiah came and did that work to deliver the Jews out from Judaism into the light of Christianity, it was all false. It was really apostasy until the true shepherd came. And then in verse 9, he says, I'm the door. He's the door of entrance into the blessings of Christianity, the new thing that he's brought in. So the first door is the way of getting into the sheepfold. The next door is the way he brings them out. into the light of Christianity from Judaism. And then the third door is entrance into the blessings which are ours, peculiar to Christianity.
That the Jews could tell where Christ should be born, in Bethlehem. But it had no effect on them. They knew the scripture, but they weren't at all interested in the fact that Christ was born. Well, what about ourselves today? Many of us know the scriptures, these precious things that we have before us. But what effect does it have on our life day by day as we go about our work? Does it really have an effect on our lives? Because, brethren, it should.
The shepherd enters in by the door. As our brother said, he fulfilled the signs of himself in their scriptures. And every sign, and it's lovely to see that, they had this testimony. That's why Paul said, what advantage did the Jew have then? Every advantage. Unto them was committed the oracles of God. And the Old Testament is just reeking with signs of himself and how they would know him. And so if you look just at Isaiah chapter 7, verse 11, notice this. At 10 it says, moreover the Lord spake, saying, now verse 11 of chapter 7, ask thee a sign, ask a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it, either in the depths or in the height above. It doesn't matter how deep it is or how high it is. The Lord wanted them to have a sign. No matter how difficult, he'd give it to them. They didn't ask. So in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Now notice, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1:21, God with us. That's exactly what happened. And you could go on with the signs. I won't read it, but you could take chapter 9. You have signs all the way through 6 and on. Beautiful signs, but they're full of it. Now they had the signs, the religious leaders, when the Lord was here. And so they had John the Baptist. And in verse 41 of our chapter, it says, John did no miracle. John was the ultimate sign, so they wouldn't miss the Messiah. Isn't that beautiful? He did no miracle. But the Lord Jesus said, of those born of women, there's none like John the Baptist. Why? He perfectly performed his mission to point out the Lamb of God. And it's beautiful how that is. So God was so faithful to them. And I just mentioned one other thing. In Luke 20, where the Lord gave that parable that expands what we had in Isaiah 5, which is the key to the Old Testament. He expanded it. We don't have to read the expansion, but from verse 9 through. And he told how he not only did all this for his vineyard, the fold, to bring out some fruit, but he sent those there, and they beat his prophets. They killed some. They despitefully and shamefully used others. And then, of course, the sign, I will send my beloved son. And they killed him. Now notice at verse 19. The chief priests and scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him. They feared the people, for they perceived that Jesus had spoken this parable against them. All the signs pointed to it. And so in our own chapter, and every time here when the Lord was with them in the Gospels, every time he revealed his eternal sonship or his deity, the hatred came out. And so you have, I and the Father are one, verse 30, your very next verse. They took up stones again to stone him. The carnal mind's at enmity with God. And so you see these beautiful truths here And they should have known he was the shepherd, the true shepherd, because he came in by the door, fulfilling every sign.
That is so beautiful to contemplate, that name Emmanuel, and how it was pronounced. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And that's the way God came into this scene. He came right into the heart of his people, introduced there as the Messiah in every way, fulfilling the scriptures that had announced him. But to these Jews, we ought to remember, it was an astonishing thing that Jesus was teaching here. He had come into that sheepfold to take them out. God was done with that old order of things. The wall of partition was being broken down, and a new thing was being established. So perhaps for the first time in the Bible, we get this truth of separation from the old order of things. And it was difficult for them to get a hold of it. And it's set here to apply to us today, because in the mass of Christendom, men have set about to build up that wall around and to set people together controlled by laws and rules and regulation, instead of being attracted, constrained to look at Jesus, who is the new gathering center, as we get at the end of this chapter. And we need to be instructed and warned and encouraged about these things, because not only are there false prophets and those who would lie and deceive, but our natural hearts like to think we can do something. And we, like the Lord said in that statement, no man having tasted old wine straightly desireth the new, for he saith the old is better. The tasty things of the law attract the flesh, and we can be drawn back into these denominational things, these organizational things around us, and we lose our liberty. Oh, the Lord led them out, those Jews, to bring them into the glorious liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, as it says in Galatians 5. And in the 8th chapter, he had said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, we have that doctrine which sets free. And then further on it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That is the center. And we can see Jesus in the midst. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. And in those verses that were read in Acts, we might take a present day application for them. Because Gamaliel warned so seriously, lest haply ye be found to fight against God. Now the Lord is in the midst of us, brethren. And he is God. When he puts a decision, let's not fight against it. Let's take it. Well, this is just a side thing that we might have called attention to. The Lord, he is God. And he would gather a people together around himself on the other side of the river. That's in resurrection ground. And to know Christ as the one who is in the glory, what a marvelous thing it is, but to know him as the one who has promised to be in our midst. And today is gathering. I know he gathers by the Spirit. Here in our chapter, he seemed to do it himself. He gathered. He attracted those to come to him over on the other side of Jordan. And they came, and they were around him. We can carry this gathering right on into the glory. We have it so beautifully in Revelation 4 and 5, the 24 elders and the living creatures there around that Lamb as it had been slain, so that in that coming day, in glory, all will be gathered around him in glory on the other side of death and in resurrection having the new body. But the principle of it holds today, to be gathered where the Lord is, to resort to him where he is. Know ye that the Lord, he is God? Oh, how tremendous to recognize the Lord in our midst.
The corral was a place of safety, wasn't it? A place where they could bring the flock in at night and it would be safe from the wild animals, as mentioned the wolf in this chapter, and also from people who would want to steal. That corral was sometimes a fence. It was sometimes a hedge that was around. And there was one door to it. But as long as they were inside of that, they were safe. And I think, as has been mentioned, that corral or that fence is a picture of the law. And as long as the Jewish people were walking within the confines of the law, there was safety there. We find that they didn't always do that, and so they came under attack. But the Lord came to lead them out of that, lead them out of the of those confines of the law, and out into the glorious liberty that you've been talking about, Brother Clem. And now the safety comes not from being within a corral, not from being walking within the confines of the law, but it comes from being close to the shepherd. That's where there's safety. And I think as we go through this chapter, we will find ourselves sitting at the feet of the Good Shepherd, the one who is looking over this flock and who does everything properly and everything right. And if we have a little interest in this wonderful work of shepherding, we might be interested just in looking at the Lord Jesus and how he shepherds the flock. And we'll learn a lot. Those of us who are parents, we need to know that. Those of us who are Sunday school teachers, those of us who have places of responsibility in the assembly, we need to know how to shepherd. And that's why Peter was given that job by the Lord, shepherd my sheep. But he writes the elders there in 1 Peter 5, and he says, to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. He's telling them to shepherd too. So there's a real need in our day for this kind of thing. And so we might just find ourselves through these meetings sitting at the feet of the one who is really the Good Shepherd.
So, I remember seeing years ago two pictures, one illustrating the one side of this that we're speaking of, and it was a lot of sheep, and they were all inside a fence, and some of them were trying to get out looking for a hole here and a hole there, and there they were all in different directions. And then the other illustration, the other picture, was the same sheep, no fence around, and one shepherd in the middle, and all the sheep looking at the shepherd. Well, that's a beautiful illustration of what we're having here, isn't it? If Christ, the one object that God always had before him as the answer to Israel's need and ours, if Christ is seen now as the one for whom the heavens are opened and God could say, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I find my delight." This is going to be our occupation for eternity, beloved ones. And this is what will keep us, and no one else will. We see all these different plurals and different things that and persons that Satan brings up. God has one man, Christ, that will enrapture our vision forever in the glory. And God desires that this would be so today.
There are two things that go along with what's just been said. In the third verse, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. There he is, right with those sheep on the inside, right where this person is. And he calls and he leads out. And then the next verse says, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He's always ahead of us, too. He's there to be found when a sheep is delivered from the yoke of bondage. And he calls to lead out, but then he putteth forth. He uses the pressure to put forth. This all is the work of the shepherd to take out of bondage and bring to where he is, to be attracted and gathered right where he is. And he goes before, and so we find him stoned out of this corral, we might say, at the end of the chapter. And he never asks us to do anything that he doesn't know something about. He experienced these things too. And it comes rather hard, even in the present day, when organizational systems have some light, and there are dear saved ones, dear Christians in them, are getting this kind of truth that we have here. It is difficult to disassociate from bonds that are strong. And the only way it's possible, we'd be left here for the proclamation of the gospel. We earnestly pray for that message here and all over the world. And the written message too. And those engaged. The way it's possible is to hear the call of the one who is asking you to come out and in faith trust him and to be led. And then he can put pressure on. But when this is done, we find where he is. To be where he is, that's everything.
The first five verses here constitute a parable. And when the Lord uses the parable, it is complete as to that aspect of truth, and it's beautiful to see. It says, the sheep hear his voice first, and he calls them by name, and then they know his voice. Not only hear it, but they know it. And the voice of a stranger they know not. Well, there's a complete truth as to sheep. I had read a lot about them in Lebanon and Palestine and the Holy Land and enjoyed it so. But I got a first-hand glimpse this last year in Scotland, where there's a lot of them, in folds. And the folds are just beautiful to see. They're large, they're dry stones, they're not cemented, with walls around, and a little aperture. And they'll hold a tremendous amount of sheep. I know one man told me, he asked a shepherd who was out with his sheep, and there were so many on the hills, he couldn't believe it. And he says, how many sheep do you have? And he says, I really can't tell you. But if there's one missing, even a lamb, I know it. I think we're getting a truth here now. He knows his sheep. That means each one. Not as the whole flock. He knows each one personally. But it's lovely. They know his voice, and he calls them by name. And I read an incident in Lebanon that struck me on this. There was a tourist there when the shepherd was by the fold and the sheep were on the hills all together, and he called them one at a time. Now the shepherd calls them on two occasions. One, when they're out in the field, when they're out on the table, because the plateau where they feed is a table he first prepares. But when they're out there and he's sitting down, he'll call them. One at a time, they break from the flock then, because it's a flock then, and he comes and they come over and he talks to them individually. It's the high point of their day, and they go back in and keep feeding. Another one comes out. Well, when they get to the fold, he does that too. And so he called one, and I guess he yelled Jacob, and the sheep came, and he talked to it, and it went back. He called another one, Jenny, and it came, and he kept doing that. And this visitor said, do you know the name of every one of those? He says, I surely do. And do they respond? Yes, they do. They come when I call their name. Well, could I try it? And he said, well, go ahead. He thought he'd get Jacob over. He was an old big sheep, and he called Jacob. But the sheep didn't respond, none of them. So he called Jenny, and nothing happened. And he called another name Heidi, this man had called, and Heidi didn't come either. He said, I thought they knew their name. He says, they do, but they don't know your voice. And you know, the truth is so precious. We know his voice. And the voice of the stranger they know not. And that's the key. And you know, another incident, there were some Italian soldiers over there in Lebanon, and they saw this shepherd laying by a rock. They thought he was sleeping. And he didn't have a large group, just a small flock. But they were there, grazing, and those Italian soldiers thought they'd have a joke on that shepherd. And they had something good to eat. They enticed one of those young sheep. And the more they enticed him, the farther they got away. And pretty soon one looked up and saw that sheep going, and it started to follow. And all of them started to follow, because they're followers. And they got right to the curve of that hill where they're going to get behind it. And that shepherd stood up. He got on a rock and he gave a cry, and those sheep all looked up and they turned and ran as fast as they could, leaving those embarrassed Italian soldiers standing there. Well, that's our shepherd, brethren. You know, it's wonderful. We know his voice, and he knows us, each one, not just by name, intimately, intimately. Isn't that precious? The Lord is good. He's a stronghold. That's it. When they're out there, he's the stronghold in a day of trouble. But he knoweth them that trusted him. Now, there's the parable. After verse 6, it's actual. It's not a parable anymore. But it's beautiful, these parables.
He goeth before them. And does that not speak to us of the cross of Christ? He had to go before, go by way of the cross. And so as we hear the shepherd's voice, let us never forget it was the one that died for us, that we might be with him.
Very precious to realize, too, that he would lead us into green pastures. It's been well said that sheep are very stupid and have no way to defend themselves or no way to protect themselves. So how beautifully it characterizes you and me in the flesh. But there's a verse in Hosea that says, according to their pastures, so were they filled. It depends. He would lead us into things which would speak of himself, that we might indeed have the best of the honey and honey, best of the wheat and honey of the rock. But you remember it said of Ephraim that they fed on the wind. And Israel in Isaiah said that they fed on ashes. And in Proverbs it speaks about the fools feeding on foolishness. And so everything depends, beloved, on what we're feeding on. The beautiful flamingo, its colors are dependent upon its diet, what it's eating. I can remember my aunt, I don't know if she's here or not, but I trust she'll excuse me. I've used her for an illustration for years. But at one time she felt that carrot juice was the solution of every ill. And so she went into carrot juice pretty heavy, and she began to turn color. Her extremities begin to turn orange and so on. According to our pasture, so are we filled. She decided that wasn't a very, very good diet after all. But may our appetites be sharpened to feed upon Christ, because this is very beautiful in its intimacy, that the sheep hear his voice. They listen. This should qualify every one of us as sheep. Listen. And then we hear his calling us by name, and then we follow him. We're attracted to him. He's won our hearts, and so we know that what he has for us is nothing but the best. And so we feed on that which would bring about the conformity to Christ in our lives.
They follow him. And then it says, they know his voice. Obedience comes first, to follow him. And then to be where he is. That's the way we learn his voice. The Lord chose 12 that they should be with him. this comes first. Discipleship is first, that he might send them forth. Apostleship came later for them. So it's very, very simple, very, very instructive, just to obey him where he has put us. He leads, and then he put us forth, and they follow him. How simple. Follow the one who puts forth, and to be there that we might learn his voice. It's not necessary for us as Christians to know all these false prophets' doctrines and all the ideas and dogmas and creeds of the great house around us. In fact, I think it's kind of dangerous to get into those things. Just to stick close to that shepherd, to follow him and learn his voice, is all the protection we need. He is the mighty God. He's a defense for all those enemies. So it's a great simple lesson just to follow him and to learn his voice. What wilt thou have me to do was what Paul said as soon as he had confessed Jesus as Lord, knew him that way. Well, the Lordship of Christ, the Lord, he is God. He's in our midst. He's where we are. The Lord is at hand, right that close. So as his sheep today, led into the glorious liberty, let us continue to follow him and learn his voice more and more through this precious word.
Reference was made a little while back to John 21, where the Lord restored Peter. And just enjoyed recently the thought that when he was restored, and the Lord had said to him, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter replies, "Thou knowest that I love thee," and so on. And when this is established, that Peter really loves the Lord. Now, the Lord didn't say, "All right, Peter, now you keep on loving me, and I'm going back to the glory," and so on. He didn't do that. But he transferred Peter's affections, as it were, to the sheep. It's so beautiful, isn't it? And so he says, "You love me, Peter?" "Oh, that's very nice. Now, you show that you love me by feeding the sheep." And isn't that nice? Isn't that suited for us now? We say, "Oh, I love the Lord, and we want to have devotion to him." Wonderful, that's true. But, oh, how do we show it? By putting on that shepherd garment and having a concern to feed the flock. That's how we show our love to the Lord. I enjoyed that.
I'd like to make a little comment here as we go through this, that we notice, as has been commented, that the Lord has a very intimate relationship with the sheep. Not only does he know them, but he knows them by name, and he leads them, and so on. I was noting this in verse 5. It says, "A stranger will they not follow." And we need that. I just want to emphasize a little bit more that relationship, that closeness with the Lord. Oftentimes in my work with souls, that we always get down to the bottom line, I call it, where I will ask the question, if the Lord told you to do it, would you do it? And that's the important thing. It shouldn't be down at the bottom. It should be up at the top. So that when we are so sensitive to the leading of the Lord, that if he tells us to do it, we will do it. But in this, in these verses, I think there is a little lesson for those of us who are parents. And I know there's a lot of parents here. I think that, you know, as we have our children down in the early ages, we kind of keep them in the confines of the home and so on. But as they grow up and they become teenagers, it becomes more important to shepherd them. And to let them go a little bit. But how many children have grown up in godly homes or homes where they have been raised under the sound of the word, and yet they have not known their fathers, or their fathers have not known the children? I've talked to a number of Christian young people who have been raised in Christian homes, and they say, "I don't know my father. The father has been too busy. with work or with hobbies or sometimes even with the Lord's work, so that the children do not know their father. And it's so important because it says, a stranger will they not follow. Sometimes fathers have been strangers to their own children. So there's a little lesson that we might learn from that.
By somebody that the sheep are stupid. Not very flattering when we're considered as sheep. But apart from the shepherd, the sheep can't take care of themselves at all. And they do stupid things. I was over in Bermuda a few months ago, and I was talking to the children in the schools, and I was thinking before I went there how to get that across to them, that the sheep have two things. One custom, they get away, they wander, and they can't find their way back themselves. They can't. And the other is they're stupid. And I looked at a paper in the plane going over, and the Lord just does this. It showed a shepherd with his sheep, and one of his sheep had his head in the bucket and couldn't get it out. And the shepherd was trying to help the sheep get his head out of the bucket. That's just stupid, you know. But the thing is, they wander, and you were mentioning the children of saints get away. They can't find their way back. What do? We speak to the shepherd. It says in Psalms 23, He restoreth my soul, it's the Lord. What does that mean? He brings us back when wandering. It's the shepherd that brings them back. And there are under shepherds, but we do what the shepherd would have us do. It's only the Lord Jesus that can bring them back. But how wonderful it is, He will. And it's the shepherd that brings them back when they get away. Sometimes He has to use the rod. Sometimes He has to use the rod. Thank God for it, that He'll do that too, to bring them back. And then He loves them. And so there's a beautiful principle there when you have a parable like this. But notice that in verse 7, the Lord then said, Verily, verily. Now it's very important. He's getting out of the parable, and He's going to talk to them directly. Now He doesn't say, I go in at the door. No, no, this is different now, isn't it? He says, I am the door. I am the door. Isn't that beautiful? You know, when the Lord says, I am, it's His deity. Yeah, He says, just I am, before Abraham was, I am His deity. He's everything. He's all and in all. He's everything. Always was, always is, always will be, the eternal I am. So He can say, I am the bread of life, I'm the water of life, I am the door, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I am. And so He's getting it across to them right away. First thing, to Judaism. He's still trying before He gets to the Jew and Gentile alike. Isn't it beautiful?
John Begg, your brother in the East, used to tell a story. I always enjoyed it. He had a cousin that was a shepherd in Scotland. And one time he was visiting there, and he said to his cousin, you ever lose some of your sheep? And he said, yes. So he said, what do you do? Well, he said, I go up on this hill. And he said, you see those mountains there in the distance? Well, he said, I have to go over that mountain to find them. So he said, well, what do you do if you don't find the sheep there? Well, he said, come here, we'll go up onto the second floor of the house. And he took him up under the window, and he said, see the blue mountains over there past this range in front? And he said, yes. So he said, sometimes I have to go over there to find that sheep. So Mr. Begg said, well, what do you do if you don't find it there? He said, I don't bother. And then Mr. Begg said, the Lord Jesus went over the last mountain to find me. And that's comforting, isn't it? He didn't stop.
That brings us to what our brother Judd was speaking of before. As He goeth before them, He went by way of the cross. And that's the 11th verse, just to look ahead. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. Oh, He had to go all the way, right down into death. The 100th Psalm says, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us. It goes back to creation. It takes man up in the first man. That's the test of the law. And not we ourselves, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. That was the Jew. they had been selected and chosen out to test in the first man, it all broke down. Now the second man comes, the Lord out of heaven. He goes all the way over that mountain, down into the depths, into death to bring us back in redemption. And redemption ground has a greater song than creation's. So when we think of what the Lord has done to get us, oh, how can we not be attracted to Him? We will be, just to enjoy that one who gave Himself for the sheep.
In Ezekiel 34, there's some very important verses. I'd like to read them in connection with these comments. The Lord has gone to the extremity of suffering to win us. He has sought us to the very farthest, most remote place. And some of us were very far away. In Ezekiel 34, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them, and they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. I wanted to raise this question. It's a question which has been put to me, and I'm sure to many others. When one is under discipline, when comes the time when there ought to be that going out and searching and seeking? Brother Bob was saying that it's characteristic of the sheep being a stupid creature that they can't find their way back on their own. Well, if that be true, and one gets away from the Lord and gets out of the assembly, and it's characteristic of the sheep, and we're likened to sheep, that they can't find their way back. The only way they're going to get back is if someone goes out and finds them and brings them back. Now, do we not fail in this? It seems as though those who are out in the cold seem to get forgotten. They're not sought after. They're not even longed for sometimes. And sometimes this is even farther. They are dismissed with a good riddance. Oh, that this ought to search our hearts. God has a controversy with the shepherds of Israel, and I'm sure He has a controversy with me in this regard. Have I sought the straying sheep? Now, we know there's a time when one is under discipline, that they ought to be left alone. They ought to be left with the Lord. And the Lord will bring about self-judgment if He's working. But there's a time when we should make a visit. We should try to find where they are in their soul. And it doesn't have to be a social visit. I'm not talking about that as though everything is fine. Everything is not fine. But you make a visit to show them that you are concerned. I think of the verse that says, No man cared for my soul. Well, is there not a word here for our consciences? Where are the shepherds to really go out after the straying sheep and to bring the word to bear and to seek to win them back, to assure them of the love that is there in our hearts for them? I think there's a great need here. If the Lord had treated me and you like we do often
those that are straying, we'd all be lost, brethren. No, he went to the farthest, remotest part to win our hearts. And how have we responded in the same way?
I think it's good you mentioned there's a difference between one who's away because he's under discipline and the others who are away because Satan got advantage and lured them, and they're not where the shepherd would have them be, where they could be fed and blessed. And on the first, we have to let the Lord have his way first and work in their souls so there's true repentance. And then you should be ready to move fast when there's any sign. But the other, we have so much of it today, the other who are just overtaken, who are just get away. And I've often tell young people especially, although we all need this warning, don't take the first step away. It's already a long way back. Self is involved. Pride. It's a long way back. Now that's the ones we ought to be shepherding. Those are the ones we should be very alert and take the initiative. And Galatians brings it out. Galatians 6, just a few verses, 2 or 3 there. Galatians 6, because Paul said of the Corinthians, that's what they weren't doing. It wasn't so much they got away, they were away in their souls and their spirit. And he says, you have 10,000 teachers, but not many with a father's heart. What's one with a father's heart? It's a true shepherd. A true shepherd who loves them as his own. Well, it says in Galatians 6, this is one not under discipline, brethren. And this is the thought. Brethren, though a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Now, it says in Psalm 23:4, the Lord restoreth my soul. He brings me back when wandering. Now the Lord says, you work in this field too. I'll work with you, but you have to be part of it. Bring them back when they wander. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burden, you'll fulfill the law of Christ. That's the only law we have now, brethren. 11th commandment. John 15. 11th commandment. I give you a new commandment, that you love, divine love that reaches out. That's it. That's shepherding care. That is needed. I'm glad our brother brought it up. It is so needed. And the only one that can do it is the one who's spiritual. And if one says, I volunteer, I'm spiritual, he's just disqualified himself, hasn't he? He's just disqualified himself. I remember a good example of a little flock of believers in the country. And one of them, who was very much loved, got away. He wasn't undisciplined. He got away. He didn't come anymore. And they felt sad because there was something that got him away. And the leader of that little group, who were believers, got the brothers together. They wept and prayed. Then he said, really, we ought to go after our brother. We ought to bring him back. And they had shepherd's hearts then. And so he looked at one of them and he says, Bill, you're the one who's been longest in the truth among us. What would have happened to you if the same temptation had come to you that came to our brother? Well, he said, I don't think it would come to me because I'm very prayerful and dependent on the Lord. He looked to another. He said, what would happen to you, Jim, if the same temptation? And Jim said, well, I think I'd call my brothers quickly before I had the fault, and I'd ask for prayer. He went around like this. Then he got to Joe, and he says, Joe, what about you? And Joe wasn't even looking up. His eyes were filled with tears, and his head was in his hands, and his elbows on his knees, and he did look up, and he said, brethren, please pray for me. If I was tempted like our brother was, I'd fall a lot harder than he did. And that man said, let you and I go visit him now. There it is. Let one who is spiritual restore him in the spirit of meekness. And then say, but for the grace of God, I'm a sheep. I'd be there. And brethren, that's needed today. That is so needed today in our assemblies.
A lot of our failure is in not sensing that they are growing cold and getting away. We don't sense it until they've gone far away. And then we say, where is so-and-so? Oh, that we might have heart to realize there's coldness creeping in. I heard of a case, must have been some time ago, where there was one that was growing cold, a young brother. This older brother sensed it, and he went to him, and he said, brother, I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm concerned about a brother in the assembly that I think is getting away from the Lord, and here's two of us. I wonder if we couldn't have a word of prayer together about it. So they got down on their knees and prayed for this brother. When they got off their knees, this young brother said, oh, that just suits my case. Well, we need hearts to sense when those that are getting away. But I was thinking of a verse in the Song of Solomon, 2:2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew, and my locks with the drops of the night. Oh, the bridegroom or the shepherd had been seeking all night. He'd been out all night seeking. And we find there in Luke 15, it's until he findeth.
The word restore that our brother has referred us to in Galatians 6:1 has a thought of setting a bone. That is something that is done very tenderly and patiently. That's what we need, brethren, this spirit of Christ in dealing with one another. Oftentimes we think of someone having left us for one reason or another. Maybe we say they didn't understand the truth or whatever. But the fact is they have left and they're gone. And the thought could be, too, that it ought to be something done very quickly when someone has left or someone has absent themselves, that we do it quickly, as we soon accommodate ourselves to an estranged situation and are more difficult to reach. But may we have this love that would quickly discern someone's departure, someone who may, like the prodigal son, want to find himself and to enjoy himself. He left the father's home. But you know, it is said in Jeremiah 50 that the shepherds, it says, their shepherds cause the sheep to go astray. It's a terrible and fearful condemnation. And those in the assembly who ought to be acting as shepherds, we have to take it to heart.